beautiful, special. Well, the time's come that we might hear the word of God spoken, and I hope and pray and trust that you've come prepared to hear the word of God. I would like to turn over now our brother and apostle, Jay Moser.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm truly grateful to be here, to be able to preach a sermon without having to think too much about the words I'm going to use. I mean, it doesn't sound very good, does it? Let's see, to be able to without thinking about what language I'm going to be speaking in, trying to translate it in your head. It's a privilege to be here. I've taken this sermon from a little experience that I had on the airplane coming back from Mexico. I was sitting in the chair on the aisle seat, my favorite seat, so I can get up and get out of the plane as quick as possible. And as I was sitting there and I was playing, what was it? What do you call it? Sudoku? Sudoku, okay, on my little computer, little iPod thing here, and I was playing that, and I got tired of it. I'll read the Bible for a while. I got it on there too, you know. I thought, well, you know, I don't really like it when I. Sometimes I have a trouble when people read their scriptures in public, only from the standpoint that I'm always suspicious. Are they just trying to show everybody what they're reading? But I wanted to read it, so I thought, well, I don't want to be that. I don't want to just do it because I want to show somebody. So I said, well, I won't do it. And so I heard a voice. And the voice was a scripture. I'd like to read to you that scripture. That scripture is found in 1 Nephi chapter 7 and verse 21. Kind of taken in the middle of a discourse of prophecy and things, but here was this verse in 1 Nephi chapter 7, verse 21. And this is what I heard in my mind and in my heart. And I would, my brethren, that you should know that all the kindreds of the earth cannot be blessed unless he shall make bare his arm in the eyes of all the nations. And I looked at it completely differently. When I heard that in my head, I looked at it. Well, how is it that God is making his arm bare? And really the main way, of course, he's going to bring about, it says, his covenants to Israel, but it says his gospel. His covenants and his gospel to the world. By calling back Israel, by bringing the gospel, sending the gospel out in the world. And as I sat there, I thought, well, I'm not doing this because I want them to see me. I'm doing this because I want to read the scripture. And so I went back and I read it. And I noticed that the young lady who was sitting next to me, she was looking over once in a while what I was doing. She wasn't paying attention to anything I was doing prior, but then she began to. And I have no idea what the circumstances were, but I want to concentrate. And there was an aspect of this that I had not thought of before. The world cannot be blessed without God. It cannot be blessed. It cannot be blessed without his gospel. It cannot be blessed. Now that word blessed in the scriptures often refers to the state of happiness, a condition where God has given you something. He's touched you. He's uplifted you. Because of something that you're obeying in his word. He's blessed you. They cannot be blessed without his gospel. So when you read the Beatitudes in Matthew and in the Book of Mormon, you should keep that in mind. They can't be blessed. No one can be blessed without the gospel. Can't be done. Not in a spiritual sense. Like the scripture says also in Alma 19, verse 74, behold, I say unto you, wickedness never was happiness. That's Alma 19, 74, if you want to write that down. But it says, behold, I say unto you, wickedness never was happiness. So as I thought about this and all the things that the responsibility we have as a people and to take the gospel to the world, that there are times when you have to let his light shine in ways that you might not necessarily always do. We have to give testimony once in a while. We have to stand up for the truth periodically. We have to give an opinion when we have an opportunity to do so. But there have been times in my life when I believe the Lord has shut my mouth, and times when he has opened it. But the world cannot be blessed without the gospel. You cannot be blessed without it. You're wasting your time if you're going to seek the things of this world to find happiness and a blessing. It's a complete waste of time without the gospel of Christ. I want to read a scripture now in 2 Nephi, chapter 11, verse 39. 2 Nephi, chapter 11, verse 39. Be sure you keep open to 2 Nephi there, because I'm going to jump over to the 13th chapter after we look at this. This verse says, "Yea, behold, I say unto you that as these things are true, and as the Lord God liveth, there is none other name given under heaven, save it be this Jesus Christ of which I have spoken, whereby man can be saved." There is no other way except through Christ and through his word, through the promises that he's given, through the sacrifice that he gave, and through our obedience to him, where we can find a blessing and happiness. When you're with people and you're working with them or you're going to school with them, you should keep that in mind. They can't. This person you're working with that you like, that seems to be a kind of a nice person, they cannot really be blessed without the gospel. They cannot be. Not in the way that we're referring, blessing which lasts, which will last past this life. And even in this life, how many people we read about every day the terrible, terrible things that they do to one another because of despair in our own nation and things that happened this last week. Those people were not blessed. Those people that committed those acts of murder and violence were not blessed. Thirteenth chapter of 2 Nephi, verse 28 through verse 32. "Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with the steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. And wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way, nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. Now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. Only through Christ." Every soul that you meet, every person that you meet, your own children, they're not going to be blessed and happy because they have another video game, because you've taken them to Disneyland, because of the things of this world that you think they have to have. Or you might think that. I'm not going to accuse you and say that's what you think, but you might think that. They're not going to be blessed because of that. They're blessed because of Christ. That's where they'll find their happiness. This brings me to a concept that I have tried to teach wherever I go, and I've come up against it several times in the missionary field. So I want to make a few statements. You know, it's only the words of Christ that can save us, only through his words. We can't be saved through the words of the four Aryan books. They call them the Vedas, the oldest texts on the earth. The oldest pieces of paper with writing on them that they have or they know of. You cannot be saved through these books. Yet these were the books and the thoughts and the concepts that Hitler tried to use to establish his Third Reich. You can't be saved through someone else who was in the Hindi faith, and I don't really know all of his beliefs, but you might have heard about him, Lord Krishna. It's sometimes appears to us to be something new. It's ancient, old. It's old. An old belief. You cannot be saved through those things. You cannot be saved through the words of Buddha. You cannot be saved through his words. You cannot be saved through the words of Muhammad. You cannot be saved by those words. And yet there are millions who are relying on those things to save them. This is the burden and the cross that we carry. It's a cross we carry. You can't be saved by the words of the wise and the learned, of which there are countless, numberless books in every library on the face of the earth, and lots of things that can be gleaned and used in life every day. But my understanding of the scripture is this world will be burned in every single book in it. The only ones that will survive are the books that have been written in heaven and remain there. You know, we can't be saved, as much as I love our forefathers, we can't be saved by the words of George Washington or Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Paine, Thomas Jefferson, all of them combined. And there was a wealth of wisdom and integrity in their words. But we cannot be saved by them. You know, we can't be saved merely by the words of Moses. Moses wrote, we read here in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to jump over to 2 Corinthians in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. Some words that were written about the words of Moses. And this is what the Apostle Paul wrote about the words of Moses. He believed in him. He followed him. The words of Moses. Devoutly. But this is what he said after he had been enlightened by his Savior. Verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. You know, Moses wrote God's word. But we can't be saved by them any longer. We can't be saved by them. It's impossible to be saved by them. And yet, it can be very confusing because when you look in there, you find so many things. If you're really a student, you find so many beautiful things written in his words and written in the Old Testament. Wonderful things, things which we believe in to this day. But it's not by Moses' words that we can be saved. As a matter of fact, Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and 19, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, he said this, I will raise up them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now the New Testament interprets that they'll be cut off from among the people. It requires it. There's a requirement. If we do not listen to that new prophet, who is Christ, he is the prophet. We don't listen to his words. God will require it of us, of his words, at that day. And that's what Moses had to say. You know, there's another thing that goes on in this world, and I don't want you to misunderstand me, but there is something that's happening in the world, and I've met, this is the thing that I've met upon several occasions. is that people, and I've read it in books more than once, people will read the words of Christ and they will say, well, to understand the words of Christ, you've got to go and see what Paul said. It is not true. And then so they put in more emphasis upon the words of Paul than they do upon the words of Christ. And they are deceived. What I have tried to teach wherever I go is that, yes, we believe in Paul's words, but we first believe in the words of Jesus Christ. And we let his words tell us what Paul means. We let him interpret what Paul means. We can let Jesus Christ interpret all of the other words and the works of the authors and the people that I have mentioned and the prophets. We'll let his words interpret all of those words. And Paul wrote this. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. He said, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. But you know, he expanded on that again. You know, he said, follow him, but he gave it a qualification there. You know, he was instructing in Christ. In Christ. And here we have in 1 Corinthians, the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. One of my favorite scriptures now, after all these times. Just this one verse. It says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Yeah, we can follow Paul if he's following Christ. And that's how we judge. We will look at the words of Christ to try and figure out, well, really, what do the words of Paul really mean? What is Paul talking about? Understand him. We don't accept the words of Joseph Smith if they are not in accord with the words of Jesus Christ. Moses, Paul, Joseph Smith, David, Solomon, we don't accept what they did that was wrong. We only accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus is the author and finisher of the faith. He finished it. He began it. He finished it. He punctuated it. When he was done speaking, it was done. The gospel was in play. Everything that was needed for man was in play. And now we speak about his words. And when Paul writes, we speak about his words. And everything from then on, we accept according to the words of Christ. The Book of Mormon states, in reference to David and Solomon, because many people use today, they're using their examples. The Mormons use those examples of David and Solomon by the things which they said, which they wrote and they did to propagate one of the worst doctrines the world has seen, an abomination, a whoredom before God. But this is what he wrote. It says here in Jacob chapter 2, verse 32 and verse 35. For behold, thus saith the Lord, this people begin to wax in iniquity. They understand not the Scriptures, for they seek to excuse themselves in committing whoredoms because of the things which were written concerning David and Solomon his son. Verse 35, wherefore I, the Lord, will not suffer that this people shall do like unto them of old. But you know, there's something else that's going on in churches today. Because of certain things that David did, other churches are doing it. They're practicing it, using David as the example of what they should do in church, in a temporal fashion, dancing or whatever they're doing, you know, and the music and stuff. They use that as an example. But David is not our example. Jesus is our example. We look to his words, and we will interpret all words and all lives and our own life by what he says. We live and we stand and we live and die upon the words of Christ. In 1 Nephi chapter 7, verse 45, the Book of Mormon says this about the words of Christ. And it shall come to pass that all those who will not hear that prophet, being Jesus Christ, shall be cut off from among the people. There is a day coming when all those who will not hear him, who will not turn to him, who will not turn to our Father in heaven through his name and through faith in him, they shall be cut off from the presence of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He is the example, not someone else. Now, we can look at things which people have done, but in the end, we have to guide it. We have to be directed, and we have to filter it through what Christ did in everything which we read, wherever it is, by what Christ has done. 3 Nephi, chapter 12, verse 34 and verse 35. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and you know the things that you must do in my church. For the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. What we do in the church of Christ is what we believe Christ did. That's what we must do. Every practice, the manner of worship, everything which we do. And interesting, the discussion of today, you know, and then the various so-called Christian rock and roll bands that we were talking about in Sunday school. He did not participate, and I want to make a very bold statement. There was never a concert used ever in the Scriptures to convert souls. It was never done. But that's what it's used for today, but it's not according to the scriptural model. Not according to the scriptural model. We have this statement made in the Book of Mormon in Moroni chapter 7, verse 53, at the end of that beautiful exhortation about having charity. He makes the statement. Moroni chapter 7, verse 53. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. That ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That's the person we're going to be like. That's the person you're going to be like when you live with God. You're going to be like him. That doesn't mean you're not going to be the Savior. But in what way? You're going to be like him in character. In character. And in thought. And in your love. And in all the things which truly matter about our life. Our lives aren't gauged by the successes that we make. Our lives are gauged by our characters. Our lives are measured by what we do for others in love. We have a hope to be purified, even as Christ is purified. And that brings me to a verse I want to talk about. It was the second most favorite verse of my mother's. And the first one being that Adam fell, and men might be, and men are, that they might have joy. That was her first. She quoted that. Probably when I was living in her home, every other day, she was quoting that. The other one she used to quote, the one she quoted here many times. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I want to include verse 29 with that today. And we know that all things work together. This is Romans 8, 28. Work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, God, in his wisdom, is going to conform you. He's going to mold you. He's going to take your life, and the things which happen in your life must be interpreted. If you're following the gospel, they must be interpreted as something that is either going to give God glory or prepare you for eternity. And some of the things that happen in the world, we can't find any other reason for that. We can't find any good that would happen when some poor soul is ravaged by. It's very difficult to find good in those kind of things. Very difficult to find good in what happened to Job. It's very difficult. It's very difficult sometimes to find good in the things that happen to us every day of our lives. When we were there, Brother Don and I, on the last day of our service, in last Sunday, we went to Brother Melchor Koo's church in Zaan. And we had a Sunday school. Before that, though, an older sister, she came and she wanted to give her testimony. I've seen her do this a couple of times. She was 81 or 2, somewhere in that area. And her husband, his name is Erasmo, and her name is, what's her name, Don? Genoveva. Genoveva and Erasmo. Now, those are names, you ought to be able to remember that. I just forgot, didn't I? Genoveva, and Erasmo. And, you know, they're always just as sweet as can be. Well, we met them in front of the church before Melchor got there, before his son got there to open the church. Melchor was delayed because the government, the soldiers had a blockade, and they were checking everybody for drugs and all kinds of stuff. So he was late getting through the blockade because he went to hold a church service in a neighboring town. And so he came later. So we were there, and we got to talk to her. And Genoveva, she never speaks Spanish. And she just started talking to us in Mayan. And her husband was behind her. He'd pedaled her on a three-wheel bicycle. And she was sitting in a chair on this three-wheel bicycle. And she was talking in Mayan, and then she'd pause, and her husband would interpret. And then she'd talk some more, and she'd pause. And she told us a story of about the last 32 years of her life. And I was having trouble not crying listening to it. I was moved deeply by her life. And explained, you know, that the many physical difficulties that she had had in life, and how, but their testimony was this: God is so good to us. We live in abundance. He told us, you know, that their days, they wake up and they don't have one peso. Now, you've heard about the expression, they don't have one thin dime. Well, a peso is about a dime. And I listened to her and listened to them. And, you know, the days we wake up, we don't have anything. I've woken up in my house and not had anything, not had any food. And my son would drop by and give us some money so we could buy some food. Sick every day of her life. She told me one of her conditions. I don't care to share it. But I just was thinking, how in the world would I do if I was in that condition? And we think about this. Why? Why? Why and what is the purpose of this? You know, number one, God has blessed them. He blessed them as he said he would bless them with happiness and peace and hope and love. He blessed them. That's the promise. But why all these other terrible things have to happen? Maybe, you know, as I was relaying some of this to our brothers and sisters there, you know, when we stand before God and you've had such a wonderful life, he may point to her. Look at my servant. What was your problem? She didn't stop. What's your problem? Why can't you go on? I'll bless you. And there's got to be something to that. There has to be something to that. The same thing with with Job. Something, you know, we're not going to ever fully comprehend, I think, until we go into the next life. What's your problem? You got everything you need. You got a bed. You got food. You got water, a roof over your head. I've given you my spirit. I've given you my word. What's your problem? Why can't you serve me more? And she does. I mean, she serves. Every single service, she sings a song if she's there. She sings a special. Every single service. So I mentioned to them, because of her, we're guilty. We're guilty for her testimony. She's founded upon the rock, her Savior. This word, to be conformed, you know, that it's written here, you know what I mean? To be fashioned like unto. Conformed. God brings sometimes things in our life to make us to conform to the image of His Son, to be like Him, to be kind and patient and loving. And sometimes he lets other people go through things. But that's not to say that we couldn't alleviate it and help her out. And I hope I relayed a message to Melchor that we'd try and help some. You know, we don't want them without a dime. We don't want them not being able to buy a little food every day. So we'll try and do that. But still, we can't do everything for them. We can't take care of all of the problems that the world has, but we can try and do that a little bit because she's our sister. But so if God, in all His wisdom, has caused that things work together for good to them that love Him, which means to me the trials and even the temptations that He permits to take place from time to time would help fashion us like unto His Son to become more like Him. Don't be deceived by this world. I want to read something by one of the psalmists. I believe it was Asaph. And I want to read in the 73rd Psalm. I want to read about 17, 18 verses. Interesting thought. Interesting as they wrestle with all the same concepts and ideas through all eternity, from the beginning of time to this day, men wrestle with the same ideas and concepts, the same questions, you know, why this, why that. And here he was wrestling with this. And I want to begin with verse 1 in the 73rd chapter of Psalm. I'm going to read through verse 18. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of the full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. The psalmist is saying, what am I doing? I'm wasting my time. And wash my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Let's be careful. He's trying to be careful in what he says around young people and children, not to mislead them, not to offend them, as Jesus warned. You know, don't offend a little child. All these things he's trying to worry about in his life, to be careful. But he's wondering, what's the purpose? What's the point? In verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. You know, in that particular time period, if I understand my history correctly, the sanctuary, the only one they had was the tabernacle. There wasn't a church. They didn't go all the time, but he went. And so I have to assume this means that by going to the sanctuary where God's glory was, where God was, he was drawing nigh to God. When he drew nigh to God, he understood. He began to understand what was taking place. He understood their end. What's really going to happen to them in the end? In verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. They're set in slippery places. In riches, in power, in ease. It's a slippery place. It's a place where God doesn't want you there. He doesn't want you in a slippery place where you can fall. You know, there's a scripture that I really, it's always bothered me. And as we were talking about our Sunday school today and some of the subject matter came up, I was thinking, you know, I don't know how, you know, this is, it's some ways it's kind of similar, you know, but I want to read this in the book of Exodus. This is one of the kind of scriptures that I'm sure always bothered somebody, bothers most people when they read this. They just can't comprehend what's going on. Exodus chapter 7, verse 3, a short verse. And in Exodus chapter 7, verse 3, here the Lord speaking to Moses, he says this, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Ever bother you? I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, we already talked about it and it was brought out in Sunday school. You know, God doesn't tempt anybody. He doesn't actually tempt them. But what did he do? What was it that hardened Pharaoh's heart? And it'd be the same thing is going to happen to us today in our day and time, because we're living in a time when God is again going to call out the people of the world, just like Moses brought them out of the world. How they do it, God began to curse, to plague their idols. And he didn't do it all at once. He did it here, and he stopped. He did it again, and he stopped. He did it again, and he stopped, just like today. Don't be deceived. Don't be sucked into thinking it's okay, that we don't have to continue to look. I want to read in Exodus chapter 8, a verse that just stuck out. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 15, as I heard it, it began to make more sense. It began to make more sense to me. In Exodus 8, chapter 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. How was his heart hardened? He gave him rest. No problems. Everything's back to the way it was. And each time it happened, he got harder and harder and harder. And just barely let them go when from the death of all the people during the Passover night. But then afterwards, he came to destroy again. Once it's over, that's what happens to people. How did God harden? He gave them too much rest. If he'd continued, just kept on going, you know, well, maybe, and destroyed the wicked, well, it might have been completely different. But he gave them opportunity and chance. He gave, now to us, what this should be, each sign, hopefully, each time something happens, you should become more aware, never forgetting but to the world, and this is what the world will think. Everything's the same. These things have been here forever. Nothing's changing. Rest. They're going to go back to their coffee houses and their bars and their dances and their movies, and everything's the same. But it's not. Each step draws closer and closer to the coming of the Lord. Each trial, each temptation in this time that we live in. And here we're going to read about a prophecy about our day, the thing which the Lord is going to do in the words of Jesus Christ in 3 Nephi chapter 9, verse 54. I'd like to read about six or seven verses here. 3 Nephi chapter 9, verse 54. And I will gather my people together as a man gathereth his sheaves into the floor, for I will make my people with whom the Father hath come. Yea, I will make them thy horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass. Now, you remember the part we said where God, he brings things. We're predestined to be tried. You're predestined to be conformed. Because when you come in and you accept the gospel, you accept Christ, and you repent of your sins, then God puts you on this plan. You know, like an exercise plan. You're going to be conformed to his Son. When you enlist in his army, he's going to prepare you for that war. So he says, I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass. Not necessarily, you know, we're going to have great power in this world, because he's talking about all the house of Israel and the Jews and how they're not going to be able to destroy them and so on and so forth. But we're included in this. Verse 55, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. And behold, I am he who doeth it. And it shall come to pass, saith the Lord, saith the Father, that the sword of my justice shall hang over them at that day, and except they repent, it shall fall upon them, saith the Father, yea, even upon all the nations of the Gentiles. And he'll whack here, and he'll whack there, and he'll whack here, and he'll, you know, and there's going to be respite in between each one of those things. It shall come to pass that I will establish my people, O house of Israel. And behold, this people will I establish in this land under the fulfilling of the covenant which I made with your father Jacob. And it shall be a new Jerusalem. And the powers of heaven shall be in the midst of this people. Yea, even I will be in the midst of you. Behold, I am he of whom Moses spake, saying, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you out of your brethren. Like unto me, and him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say. Our duty is to obey his voice, just as we started. The only voice that we can, that's going to dictate to the end what we do, what we believe, how we act, and who we follow. The only voice that we must listen to in the end. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, we're never going to listen to what our brothers and sisters, because isn't it amazing when you look at the life of Jesus, how people would run up to him and they just feel free to ask stuff of him, and there was something about him that permitted other people to come in contact with him, to come and ask things that were unreasonable sometimes and ridiculous and wrong, but he let him come. He didn't push him away. He let him come, and he gave him an answer. We must endure unto the end. I want to go back to the second book of Nephi, thinking about these prophecies. Second book of Nephi, chapter 13. And I want to read verse 21. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end, in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Verse 22, wherefore do the things which I have told you that I have seen that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. Well, you know, those are important things to remember in the daily struggles of life, in the daily afflictions of life, that we're called to follow the example of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ. And yes, we can follow the example of Paul if he's following Christ. You can follow the example of your parents if they're following the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was one of the lessons we had in our July camp for the youth down in Mexico. Somebody asked a question, you know, well, should I always obey my parents? And I said, well, yeah, if they're telling you to do something's right, always, always. But it's conditional. Every human being, to follow them, to do what they say, to follow their examples, it's all conditional if they're following God in the thing they're doing. It's all conditional. So it gives us that protection that we have. If they're following the Lord, then we can follow them. It's written in the Scriptures, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them from all. I believe because he is forming you, conforming you, shaping our lives, because we do have from time to time many afflictions, anxieties, but we respond to them in the same way, and we are blessed. You are blessed. But the rest of the world cannot be blessed unless God makes and reveals his arm and bears it in the eyes of all the nations. The person sitting next to you cannot be blessed without it. So in your prayers, in your fastings, in the time and in the evening, and when you get up in the morning, before you go to work, you go to school, before you go on some trip, wherever it may be, if you're going between point A and point B as a missionary, don't forget, you're still a missionary between point A and point B. And the world cannot be blessed unless God reveals his arm. And how will he do it? Well, he could do it by dream and by vision. Most often, he has done it through his servants and through his people. So keep those things in mind. Well, I'm going to stop right there and leave these thoughts for you to consider, as I hope maybe some of the things which I've said have impacted you as much as some of the things and experiences which I've had have impacted me in my life. And I'm truly grateful to the Lord and grateful for this opportunity. And may the Lord bless you in everything which you do, which is right.